are now listening to an inspirational message from the Greater Shallow Missionary Baptist Church, where Dr. Michael Wesley Sr. is pastor. Please join the service in progress.
Before Easter, we had been looking at the identity of the disciples, and we had gotten the first two groups. And I wanted to go into the back again to that and finish that. And I just thought that maybe rather than dealing with all of the ones in that last group, I'll just take the very last one. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 4, where we have been, is the identity of the men that Jesus used. I'll start in verse 2 just to read them. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. This is the word of God for the people of God. I want to preach this morning from the subject, Judas Iscariot. Judas. One of the most vile persons ever. No one that I've ever met in my life whose name is Judas. But I met Judas on many occasions. The OJs, a rock group from the years ago and still around, sang a song that says, backstabbers. They smile in your face all the time. They want to take your place, the backstabbers. They don't call them Judas anymore, but they function the same. You met people that you have trusted, that you've shared secrets with and have asked not to disclose that information to anyone, only to find out that they went right behind your back and told it. But my mother used to say, why would you share it with them anyway? If you can't keep it, what make you think they gonna keep it? But we all know the hurt and the disappointment that comes from a person who demonstrates the character of Judas. And I want to say to you, man, this guy was known and is known and will always be known as the betrayer. The worst thing that a person could have ever done, he did it. And I'm here today to ask us to take a look at his life and to try to gain some things from it so that we can be sure that this is not the dash, the character, the way that we are known as we move through life and when we come to the exit from life, that people won't look back at us and mark us as being a Judas. You would know from our previous study that the context of the passage of Scripture is where Jesus is training the 12. He has looked out among the people of Israel and has seen them as sheep without shepherd. He has had compassion upon the masses, and he realizes that judgment day is coming, and he has openly declared the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And he's looked at those men that had been followers of him, and he said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his vineyard. And then he moves into the 10th chapter, and he looks at those same men, and he said, not only do I want you to pray, but I want you to go. And I want you to gather people in before it's too late. And what we have done, we have looked at the identities of these men that the Lord trained to send out to become apostles, to become his representatives. And there were 12 of them. And we've already met most of them on previous messages. But I want you to know that these men were highly successful. The 11 especially were highly successful. They took the mantra that Jesus gave them. As unqualified as they were, as weak and as foolish as they may have been, as human as they were, they took the responsibility that the Lord gave, and they were successful. They built the Lord's church, and you and I are the recipients of that. If they had not been successful, there would not have been succeeding generations of believers. But they did well in establishing what is now the church of Jesus Christ. All of them were on the same plane. All of them started out as unqualified, as flawed, as men that the Lord would have to mold and shape and mash to become the people that he wanted them to become. And 11 of them were bendable, but one the Lord did not bend. And it's sad because he could have been bent. He could have been changed. He could have been molded. He could have been used. And maybe for a while he was. Who am I talking about? I'm talking about this man who is known in history as Judas Iscariot. Who is this guy? Judas Iscariot is his name. Judas was a common name. Another one of Jesus' disciples, Lebeus, that we know as Thaddeus, his name really was Judas as well. So Judas at the first century was a very common name. But no one since that time has bothered to call their children Judas. And it's not so much his name, because Judas actually, by definition, means worthy of praise in one interpretation of his name. But never has there been such a dichotomy or a paradox between one whose name was worthy to praise and one who was never praised anymore. Some theologians said Judas was the name that means object of praise. Jehovah is with us. But never has a man been more occupied by Satan than Judas. But it's not Judas that's really the deal. His last name, he's known as Iscariot. And Iscariot is a combination of two words, ish, which means man, and kariot, which means the town that he came from. So he is the man from Kariot. Well, where is Kariot? Why would the Lord include this man among the 12? Well, Kariot was a little village in the south
of Israel, 23 miles south of Jerusalem, 7 miles east of Hebron. There was a group of villages there where people were readily farmers, and out of that little farming community, this one little village known as Kerioth. And one day a boy was born who would be the most hated creature ever. And his name is Judas, the man from Iscariot. Well, the question that begs my attention this morning is, how in the world did he become one of Jesus' disciples? Do you realize, as we have studied these disciples, that we can trace how each one was called? Peter, Simon, Andrew, brother. Andrew went and found his brother Peter, and he said, "We have found the one, the Messiah." We know that Andrew and John had been disciples of John the Baptist. And so when John introduced Jesus by saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," those men became followers. We know that Jesus went by the seashore one day and said, "Follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men." We know that he went by the tax collector's office and said to Matthew, "Follow me." But nowhere in scripture record is there a description of how Judas became a follower of Jesus. The call of Judas is nowhere recorded in the Bible. But Judas appears here in chapter 10 in verse 4 among the list of the disciples. And how did he get there? I think because he was attracted to Jesus. I think that Judas saw Jesus' power. And I think that that was an attraction to him. He saw his ability to heal. He saw his ability to multiply fish and loaves. He saw his ability to calm raging seas. He saw in Jesus and believed that he had the power and the ability to bring the kingdom of God to fruition. And that attracted him. I don't think that Judas was ever attracted to Jesus because he loved Jesus. But I think he was attracted to Jesus because of what he believed Jesus could do for him. Oh, my brothers and sisters, don't get too comfortable. Because I believe that a lot of people today are still attracted to Jesus, not because they love him or because they recognize his divine nature, but simply based upon what they believe they can get from him. But on the other hand, you got to know that on the other hand, although Judas maybe have attached himself to Jesus for what he could get, you got to know that there was another side of this. That Jesus chose Judas as well. Now, he chose Judas because Jesus knew the plan. Before I unfold the plan, let me just help you see. Now, Judas was different from the rest of the disciples. If you notice, when we describe the rest of the disciples, they all were from Galilee. They were fishermen, most of them. And they were from the northern part. Judas was from the southern part. He was from Iscariot. He was down below Jerusalem. And if you know anything about it, I've been there. And people who lived in the southern part of Israel always believed that they were superior to those who lived in the north. Those who lived in the north were simple farmers and fishermen. Those who lived in the south generally were scholars. And around Jerusalem, and that's where the aristocracy and the seat of Phariseeism lived. And so Judas may have had pride that caused him to look down on the rest of them. But at any rate, notice that he's in group three. We've already said that Delba, anytime you look at the disciples, they were always in groups of four. First group, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They were the closest to Jesus. They were the most intimate. That was his inner circle. And then the second group, we looked at Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas. That was the second group. And now the third group, who had a little bit more distant, was not as close as the first eight. That was James, the son of Alphaeus. There was Lebeus, who's called Thaddeus. And there was Simon the Zealot, who was an assassin. And then last, there is Judas Iscariot. And his name is always last, and he probably even had distant from the others. Not while there are 40 verses of scripture that talks about Judas, there's a whole lot about this man that is not known. So Judas was a mysterious character. He was a distant guy. He hung in the back. And yes, probably didn't say much and wooed the disciples to electing him as treasurer. And so Judas carried the money bag. But you got to know that in spite of who he was, mysterious as he may have been, Jesus knew who he was. Because Jesus knows all things. And he knew each one, and he knows what was in each one. And yet he chose Judas. Why did he choose him? He chose him because Jesus knew the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, he knew that the Messiah would be betrayed. And he knew that the Messiah would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And he knew that someone would have to fill that role. And he knew that the one who would be the betrayer would be the close friend of him who had gone to the house of prayer with him, who had eaten bread with him, who had been his close friend. That's why people, when you are betrayed, it hurts so bad, because it's not the enemies in the world. It's not the people who are the most distant from you. It's often those who get closest to you who can hurt you the most. And Judas was marked out as the son of prediction. And Jesus chose him so that the scriptures could be fulfilled. So I want you to understand, that's Judas calling. He was called because he attached himself to Jesus, and yet at the same time, Jesus chose him. We know his name. We know his name from where he was from. The common name Judas, but Iscariot because of the location. But now I need you to see the master's knowledge of the plan. Jesus knew from the beginning. He was not fooled. He said very early on in John chapter 6, when all the other disciples ran away, left because he had made this dissertation on himself as being the bread of life. The Bible says in John 6 that many of his disciples went back and followed no more. But you got to give Judas credit. He hung around the fringes because he was greedy and he wanted something, and he wanted what he wanted, and he was willing to stay in there and fake like he was real. And when Jesus looked at the disciples, he said to the 12, "Will you go away also?" And Peter said, no, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And Jesus said, good. But one of you is the devil. He knew from the beginning who it would be. Psalm 41 verse 9 says this, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who did eat of my bread, had lifted his heel against me. That's a future messianic psalm predicting the betrayal of Jesus. Psalm 55 is another one, verse 12. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hidden myself from him. But it was thou, a man of my equal, my guide, and my familiar friend. And then the Old Testament book of Zechariah, chapter 11, verse 12 said, and the Lord said, now listen carefully, cast it to the potter, a lordly price that I was prized of them. So Jesus knew the Old Testament. He knew the plan that God had laid out, that it would have to be somebody from close to him, somebody who would betray him, and he took on Judas. Listen at Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 12, that high priestly prayer. Jesus is praying now near the end of his life. And he said, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition. Jesus knew all along the plan. Man, that's so challenging, because I'm glad that God holds certain things from me. I'm glad that God doesn't show me everybody for real. Because somebody would get hurt. Are you understanding that? I mean, just from a human standpoint, if I knew, sure enough, like Jesus knew, that would be difficult. But Jesus knew. And outwardly, you got to admire Judas. He hid his character. He knew who he was. He knew why he was hanging around the 12. And yet, he smiled in their face. He smiled in Jesus' face all the time, knowing what would happen. And you do know that none of them suspected that it was Judas that would betray him. How you know, Pastor? Do you remember in that upper room when Jesus was with the disciples when he was getting ready to issue communion? He said to them, he said, listen, and he began to be sorrowful, and he said, and one of you are going to betray me. And listen, and every one of them began to say, Lord, is it I? None of them said, oh, tell us it's Judas. Nobody looked at Judas, because Judas did not stand out different from any of the rest of them. Even Peter, when John was leaning on Jesus' breast, Peter said to John, ask Jesus. Because Peter knew that he had his share of failures, and he didn't even know at that point whether or not it would be him. So nobody could look at the outward appearance of Judas and pick him out. Y'all, I want you to hear that. Because when you look around at your circle of friends, when you look around at people who are always with you, you can't always tell. Just by looking at them. You can't always tell even by their behavior. Judas does nothing at this point to single himself out. But I tell you, the signs were growing. The signs were growing because Judas was the keeper of the money. And every now and then, he would steal from the money bag. That's what the scriptures say. Now, you got to know, the man had no heart. Here, 12 guys, they're walking around. They're going from place to place. They got to have a little something to eat. They got to have a little something to take care of themselves. And whatever few little donations probably that they would get, he's swiping off the top. Because he's always interested only in himself. And for 3 years, he hung around Jesus. And his identity wasn't even known. But I gotta help you see the progress of his betrayal, because I think this is when it began. John chapter 12. When now, this is the third year. For 3 years, Judas has been hanging around. He's no different from the rest of them. All of them believe that the Messiah would bring forth an earthly kingdom. And Judas was no different, but he was waiting on it to come because he just kept saying to himself, it's got to be, it's got to be, it's got to be. And when it comes, then I'll rise to the top and I'll reap the benefit. But then it happened. Jesus went in Bethany and he was in the house there. And a woman came with an alabaster box and she poured that expensive perfume on Jesus' feet, and she shook loose her hair and she wiped his feet with her hair. Oh, that had been too much for Judas. See, because you got to understand, let me show it to you. Palm Sunday, they came riding into Jerusalem, Jesus did, on the donkey, and people were spreading palm branches. And they were crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. And Judas was going, oh yes, it's fixing to be. It's fixing to be on. It's fixing to be on. He's going to make himself king. He's going to overthrow the Romans. We're going to be exalted. The kingdom is going to be brought into pass. And it's going to be our shining hour. But when Jesus got off of the donkey, he made a speech. And that speech was, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it will not produce any fruit. And instead of Jesus speaking of being inaugurated, he was talking more about his death. And that just got to Judas. That was just too much. Oh man, this has just gone too far. And now they go into Bethany and the woman breaks out the alabaster box. And she pours the expensive ointment on Jesus' feet. And she wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. That was too much for Judas. He was in no mood to see someone lavish love on someone that he secretly hated. And so it was on then. It was on. It was too much. Never before in all of the Gospels does Judas speak. But he speaks now. And you know what he says? Why was this ointment wasted? Looked like to me the money should have been given. This ointment should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Judas wasn't thinking about poor folk. And then he says, this money, this could have been sold for 200-300 denarii worth, which would have been more than a year's wages. Judas was only thinking about himself. And he was angry because this woman was showing love to Jesus. And it was at that moment that Judas left and he went to the Pharisees and the religious leaders and he started negotiating with them on how he would betray Jesus. And then to make matters worse, he came back to the house in Bethany and sneaked back in and pretended to be all right. Man, I'm trying to tell you, this is a vile, wicked person. This is a person who know that they were up to no good and yet pretending. And it wasn't over then. John chapter 13. John chapter 13, Jesus is in the room with the disciples and he's going around washing disciples' feet. And who else is sitting in there? Judas is sitting right there. And he's looking right at Jesus. And soon as Jesus finished washing the feet and they're sitting at the table together, Judas is there. And Jesus announces again, one of you is going to betray me. And that's when Peter said, John, ask him, who is it? And Jesus says, the one that I honor. And how is he going to honor? He's going to dip the bread in the sop and give it to the one. And the one he gives the bread to, usually among the Jewish customs, the one that was given that bread was the honored guest at the feast. But that night, Jesus dipped it and he gave it to Judas. The other disciples didn't even recognize what was going on. And the scriptures say, and Satan entered into Judas. And Jesus told him to go do quickly what it is that he must do. Yeah, can I just pause just for a moment? Listen, other people in the New Testament were sometimes possessed by demons. And demons made people do foolish things. Some of this older crowd in here remember a sitcom that used to be on TV years ago, starring Flip Wilson. And Flip Wilson would have a classic line in that sitcom. And he would say, as Geraldine, the devil made me do it. But the devil did make Judas do it. Because Judas was controlled by the devil. And what else, who else would make somebody wanted to betray the Son of God? The one who came to do us all good. Wasn't a demon this time. It wasn't a series of demons. It was the devil himself that got into Judas. And Judas went out. And the Bible said it was night. It was night because it was dark in the man's soul. Listen, Judas had been around Jesus. He had heard the sermons that Jesus had preached. He had seen the mercy of God. He had witnessed the power of God. He had known of the forgiveness of God. And he could have had it for himself. But instead, he was manipulated by Satan. Let me tell you something, what Satan would do, because don't misunderstand here. That Satan would be an instigator to get you in trouble. And he'll be a pallbearer to be the first one to want to take you out. Satan would mess with you. Don't misunderstand. He'll get you right here in church. You sitting here looking holified and dignified, and nothing quicker than a thought. Somebody would move and you'll cut your eye. Where is she moving for? Or what they doing? Because the devil knows what he's up to. And if he can distract you and keep your mind off of the Lord, he'll do it. And he got into Judas. And Judas went back to the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And Matthew's gospel said, and he negotiated with them and agreed for 30 pieces of silver. And Judas knew the place. He was looking for an opportunity to bring them to where Jesus was. And where did he choose? He knew that when Jesus and the boys left the upper room, after communion was over, that he wasn't a part of, that he knew that they were going to the garden. He knew the hiding places. He knew the secret places. He knew the prayer places. He knew the behaviors of Jesus. Oh, I wish y'all would hear this. Man, folk who want to do your dirty, they know where you go. They know who you hang with. They know what you're about. They know your business. And he knew. And he goes. And he agrees. And he, because, and do you know how much money 30 pieces of silver was? In today's economy, 30 pieces of silver may amount to about $10 or $20. He sold Jesus for $10 or $20. May I ask you a question? Do you think that this was the only time in history that men have sold Jesus or sold each other? Oh, you know it's not. This was not the only time. When you look in the holy record, you see that Joseph's brothers sold him. So don't think family members won't do it. Don't think folk up close to you won't do it. Don't think folk who don't like you. Man, people can be jealous of you for all kinds of reasons. You can ask some people when they're in their little circle and they're talking and they can say, I just don't like her. Well, what did she do? I don't know. I just don't like her. Well, what did he do? I just don't like him. I wish he was different. Well, what? You know, you can't remake nobody. You can't change nobody's countenance. You can't change nobody's personality. You can't even change nobody's skin color. Not only did Joseph's brother sell him into slavery, but in the prophets, the people were selling one another. And you know, in human history, the whole reason the African-American community has grown and how you got to America was because people sold one another. The Dutch and the Portuguese in those slave castles that we visited in Senegal and some of the other places that I've gone to in Africa, the history is there of how people, sometimes rivaling warlords, would get angry with other villagers and would sell them to get rid of the competition. And so people have been selling folk all of history. And yeah, you know what? Now, come on, don't get too comfortable, because people still sell Jesus. And they sell their souls. They sell their souls for less than 30 pieces of silver. People sell their souls for fame. People sell their souls for recognition. People sell their souls for some kind of whatever it may be, whatever the cost that people are willing to pay, they will give it all up just to get what they want. And Judas did the same for Jesus. He was jealous. He was angry. He was greedy. He was vile. He just couldn't get there. You know, this is so amazing. All of the other 11, even though they had some of the same weaknesses, they were able to recognize who Jesus was. And they were able to allow themselves to be submissive unto his changing power. They were able to go through the metamorphosis of change and become someone different than who they started out. But not Judas. Judas remained the calculating, cold-blooded, hated person, hateful person that he was. And you know what happened that night when Jesus left the upper room and he went to the Garden of Gethsemane there to pray. I mean, you knowing that the weight of the world was on his shoulders. He's going to the cross. He already knows he's going to the cross. But he goes to the garden to drop down on his knees to say, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Now, he's in his agony. He's in his sorrow. And somewhere between the finishing of his prayer, here come a band of men, temple police, along with Judas. And Judas has already agreed to identify Jesus with a kiss. See, it's night, and the soldiers would not know who Jesus was. And so Judas has told them, the one that I kiss will be the one. Now Jesus, already knowing this, has been praying to the Father, gets off of his knees. And when the soldiers enter into the garden, and Jesus wants to still try to save Judas from this embarrassing act, he wants to eliminate the need for the ugly kiss. When they come, Jesus steps out. And he said, who are you looking for? And they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he steps out and he said, I am he. And the Bible said, and they fall back. Because it was so much of Jesus standing up in him that the soldiers couldn't handle his mighty presence. But Matthew's gospel, the 26th chapter, tells us that Judas kissed him anyway. And he kept on kissing him. And Jesus says to Judas, friend, betrayest thou me with a kiss? Can I pause a moment here and tell somebody, you got to be careful about everybody who... Girl, baby, ooh, you know me and you. You got to be careful. See, at least Simon the Zealot, we know that he would have been an assassin. That was his character. He was of the Zealot ministry. And they hated the Romans, and it would have been nothing for him to have taken a dagger and to put in somebody's side. But not Judas. Judas quiet. Judas frail. On the fringe, but he comes out and he shows his true character. And then he realizes that he has messed up when he sees Jesus arrested. Now, let me just tell you this, because I know I got to run. Let me tell you, most people, when they mess up, you, me, when we mess up, we know where to go. We go to the Lord and we ask the Lord for forgiveness. And how many know that when you go to the Lord and ask the Lord for forgiveness, he will what? Won't he do it? But Judas act like he didn't know where to go. Instead of him going to Jesus and saying to Jesus, I messed up. I shouldn't have done it. I should have thought better. I should have known better. He goes back to the religious leaders. And he throws the money on the floor. He says, I betrayed innocent blood, as if that was going to relieve him of his guilt. Nothing can wash away my sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And he goes instead, and the men say, oh, what is that to us? And all of a sudden, they get religious. This blood money. So we can't put this money in the treasury. So we got to figure out what we're going to do. And they decided that we'll buy a field, a potter's field, for those who can't bury themselves, and we'll bury them there. And Judas, the Bible said, went out and hanged himself. Well, the book of Acts said that he fell and his guts busted asunder. And some people said, see, that's why the Bible is not true. Because one verse says that he hanged himself, and the other said his bowels burst loose. Well, the truth is, Judas couldn't do nothing right. He couldn't betray Jesus right, and he couldn't even kill himself right. He either didn't tie the knot strong enough, or the branch broke loose. And whatever it was, although he hung himself, the tree fell, and Judas fell on the rocks underneath and burst his guts asunder, fulfilling the scripture. So I got to stop right here. I don't want to stop, but let me give you five quick lessons on Judah, on Judas Iscariot, because I don't want anybody here to ever be a Judas. Lesson number one, Judas is the example of the world's most missed opportunity. He was one of 11 or one of 12 men in the whole world who had the privilege of walking 3 years with the divine Son of God, and he missed it. He missed the opportunity to know who Jesus is. Listen, somebody asked me a couple of weeks ago when they were studying this in Sunday school, said, would Judas have been forgiven? All he had to do was ask. Had he gone to Jesus and asked? But he missed the opportunity because he was so foolish, so satanic control, that he missed the greatest opportunity to have his name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not only that, second lesson, Judas is the example of the one person who missed the greatest privilege in his life. He had the privilege. If he was greedy, if he wanted something, he could have had the whole world. Had he been with the disciples, he would have sat on one of the 12 thrones to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. He would have had crown jewels in his crown. He would have had heaven of heavens. He would have had the Lord of glory. He would have had everything that any human could ever want and then beyond. But he missed the privilege over $20. Number three, Judas is probably the classic example of one who could have received the greatest amount of mercy. Wouldn't Judas have been a candidate to have been the recipient of Jesus' mercy? Can you imagine if Judas had come back to Jesus and said, I'm so sorry, that Jesus would have said, get out of here? No. Jesus knew for 3 years. And every day he had to look at this fellow. And every day he had to overlook him. And every day he had to forgive him. And every day he had to tolerate him. And yet, if he had just only come back, Judas would have been the candidate for the most mercy received from God of anyone ever. And yet, he missed it. Lesson number four. When you look at Judas Iscariot, Judas Iscariot would have been the one who probably propelled Jesus into his role of high priest more than anybody else. Because Reverend Boswell says sometimes, we have a high priest who can be touched with our infirmities. Is that right? And how best, when you have been hurt, when you have been betrayed, when folk have gone into your back and have broken your heart, and you go to Jesus and you say to him, Lord, I guess you don't know what it's like to have been betrayed. Jesus will look at you and say, well, yes, I do. Because I had a friend. I had a boy. His name was Judas Iscariot, and he taught me and he prepared me so that I can be ready to give you and to associate with your pain because of the pain that I myself bore from such a wicked
and vile man. And yes, lesson number 5. Not only was Judas the one who was the greatest example of the lost opportunity, and he was the greatest example of the wasted privilege, and he was the greatest example, but I think number 5 is worse than all. He's the classic example of someone who loves money and proves that the love of money is the root of all evil. There are so many people in our society who are so hung up on getting paid. I remember a young boy that was killed not long ago, years or so ago, and his funeral was here. And they had his homeboys to speak for him. And I don't know what the boy said, but I know what he said, tried to say. He got up and he said, my nigga want to get paid. That's all he said. My nigga want to get paid. He want to get paid. And that's all he could say. But he lost his life wanting to be paid. Judas lost his life wanting to be paid. Don't lose your life wanting to be paid. Don't lose the privilege of knowing who God is. Don't lose the opportunity to be the recipient of God's love and mercy. Don't lose the opportunity to be saved by being so foolish and being so satanic controlled that you can't recognize who Jesus is. No, your name may not be Judas Iscariot, but you can be a Judas in character. You could be a Judas in behavior. And while the blood is in your vein, and while you have the opportunity, why don't you pray right where you are and say, God, just look through your life right now and say, just forgive me. Let me let it go. Whatever issues I've had with anyone, whatever hatred, whatever animosity, don't let me get so buried deep in my own self that I can't flow to you, God. That I can't let my heart come up to you. Help me. Cry out if you have to. I don't want to be a Judas. I don't want to be a betrayer. I don't want to be a hater of Jesus. You're going to be one of two places. You're either going to be a Mary who pours out the oil on him and worship him, or you're going to be a Judas who betray him. So you decide. And whatever you decide, let God's love flow to you. God wants to flow to you. Anybody believe he wants to flow to you? He wants to help you. He wants to be merciful to you. He wants to bless you today. Doors open. Doors of the church open. It's a serious moment. In the quietness of this moment, while the choir is preparing to sing, don't do it for me. Don't do it for anyone else. Do it for you. This is your moment. This is your hour. Streams in the valley, sweat.
Sang like that, man, it would just tear our hearts up. And I just want you to know, you know, the old songs.
Hope you enjoyed the broadcast. You have been listening to a message from the Greater Shallow Missionary Baptist Church, where we are reaching the world for Christ, located at 2135 Jefferson Avenue Southwest, Birmingham, Alabama 35211. For a copy of a CD or DVD, you can reach us at 205-925-5972 or visit us on the web at www.greatershallow.org for an uplifting message. Please join us for the next broadcast.